Supper. But I started thinking about it. We are sharing the Word here. We're sharing the Lord. We're sharing everything from that standpoint. So a wonderful choice. The feast that you're waiting for at this point is a feast for the Word of God. I hope that you're waiting patiently for that. I hope you're waiting excitingly for that and anxiously for that. We're going to spend some time this morning talking about following good examples. From the book of Philippians, and we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 if you want to turn your Bibles there this morning. Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 17 in just a moment. We've seen Paul challenging the church at Philippi to be better and better all the time, to keep growing and keep maturing. And as a part of that maturing process, eventually, sooner or later, someone in this congregation, someone in the congregation of the Lord's body, is going to be someone that is worthy of being followed as a good example. I want you to take just a moment today just to kind of look around you. Don't look too hard, but look around you and see if there's anyone in this congregation this morning, anyone that you see, who you would be willing to follow as a great example of a person who would live according to the will of Christ. If you're looking around, do you know anyone that fits that example, anyone whose example of Christ is so pure and so good that you want to be more like that person every day? There have been a few people like that in my lifetime, in my life of service to the Lord. I've run across several folks like that. Some in this very congregation this morning are very, very good in their following of Christ. I look up to them and I respect them so greatly and deeply, and I want to be more like them all the time. It's a good thing for us to be that way. Scripture encourages us to follow such good examples as those who are following Christ. We should also not want to follow unworthy examples. We want to be very cautious in the people that we choose. We don't want to follow those who are not worthy to follow because they're going to lead us down the wrong path. So we want to find someone who is a good example. So what do we look for? We're looking for a person who is a good example for us to follow in Christ. In the world, we look for those folks who are very successful, don't we? If you're looking for a person to follow in business, you want to find someone who's a good business person, someone who has some good skills, someone who has demonstrated their ability to make money, to run a good business. You want to follow those folks. If you're looking at the church, you don't want to look for necessarily someone who's a good business person. You want to look for somebody who's a good Christian, a good follower of Christ Jesus. Primary idea is the remainder of the Philippians chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, which I think is one of the worst divisions in Scripture of history. They should have left chapter 14 and verse 1 with chapter 3, the very last verse, but they chose to divide that sometime in time. The remainder of Philippians chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4 form a pericope, and if you want to know what a pericope is, it mostly deals with a common thought that's all put together in the Bible especially. So pericope is usually used only in Bible discussions. It's like periscope without the S, all right? So pericope is everything goes together, and from verse 17 of chapter 3 through verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, is a pericope. Paul looks to himself as the prime example to be followed. And you have to be very, very confident, very positive of your following of Christ Jesus before you can make yourself out to be a good example. I think it's usually a bad idea for preachers to use themselves too much in a good light, because then sooner or later they're going to mess up and then everybody's going to say, well, we thought you were so good. Better to downplay yourself and be lifted up later on by other folks than to lift yourself up in everybody's eyes. But Paul had such an example that he knew he was worthy to be followed. So he uses himself as a prime example to be followed. He also points to others who should be considered as well in the letter to the Philippians. Finally, he urges all Christians to stand firm. And that's going to be the closing of our argument this morning. He's going to urge everyone to stand firm and wait anxiously for the coming of Christ Jesus by following the good examples that he's left behind, both himself and others who are in the church. So this morning, let's look at some good examples, starting in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Let's look at some good examples to follow. If you've ever watched geese flying in a formation, they're always in that V pattern, and they're always following that lead goose. Now, I've heard lots of stories about the geese, and I'm not going to share all that this morning, but the idea is everyone trusts the leader to take them where they need to be, right? If you've got a bad leader and you end up someplace you don't belong, then everybody's going to be sad they were a goose following that lead goose. On the other hand, if the lead goose gets them where they belong, then that's a good idea. They're going to follow that guy everywhere. Paul says to the church in Philippi, "Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Now, he uses two ideas. First of all, himself as a lead, and the us is those who are the leaders in the church in the first century, the apostles and the other inspired writers and workers from God. So he says, walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Paul is urging Christians to follow him. So what kind of an example did Paul set that he thought was worthy of people following that he could say this statement with such a positive confidence? He knew that the example that he was leading was an example from Christ. He knew that he was doing what Jesus called him to do. He had constant conversation going on with God and with Christ, the Holy Spirit. As he followed Christ, he wanted other folks to follow him. That's what he told the church at Corinth anyway in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He said, be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ. As Paul followed Christ, he says, you follow me. And that's the only example that Paul ever gave to us to follow, was the example of himself following Christ so that we're also following Christ as well. As anyone follows to the example of Christ, he becomes worthy of our following. We need to be seeking out people who are actually following Christ to the best of their ability and who are living the lives that are very pure and honest in the sight of God. Paul was a prime example, first in doctrine, and that's what I want us to look at for just a moment, was in doctrine he was a prime example of someone who could be followed. His doctrine was pure and complete. Well, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Where Paul again says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person, do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul said, you know, we're writing letters to you, and these letters are very important. They are the doctrine of the church. So if anyone chooses not to follow that doctrine, if anyone chooses not to follow the instructions of the letters, then treat him as someone who's to be outcast, not as an enemy, but as someone who needs to be corrected, as someone who needs to be brought back to the truth. Paul regarded his doctrine to be worthy of following, the doctrine that he was writing to the church to be worthy of emulation, and so we also follow those examples to this day because we understand that Paul was worthy to be followed. He was also an example in lifestyle, in the way that he lived his life. He had such a pure life, such a concrete life, such a good Christian life, that no one who knew Paul would have ever doubted that he was anything but a Christian. He didn't fall short of the glory of God as often as some of us do. He was very, very pure in his doctrine. He was very pure in his approach to life, and so he was a worthy example. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, as he's talking to the people of Thessalonica, he says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Well, why should they follow his example? Well, he's going to tell them why. He says, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. Paul says, I'm going to be an example to you in lifestyle as well. Look at the lifestyle that Paul showed. Paul said, I'm not here to make a great living off of the church. I'm not here to get rich off of the church. I'm not here to take anyone's bread. I'm not here to take anyone's drink. I'm not here to make myself comfortable at your expense. I'm here to preach the gospel of Christ. So we labored and we faced hardship ourselves so that we didn't ever have to be a hardship to any of you folks. And we'd like you to follow that same example. That same example says that basically every one of us is going to determine not to be a burden to anyone else in the cause of Christ. We're going to preach the gospel as best we know how. We're going to do what we have to do to get by in this life. If you're able to be supported, as I am, by this congregation, and we're glad to have that support, then you're going to preach and be supported by the congregation that wants to support you. But if, on the other hand, the congregation is not able to support you, and you still feel called to preach, then you should preach, all right? Paul felt called to preach. He knew he needed to preach. He was preaching the gospel as he was instructed to do, and he did so whether he was being paid or not. We have a much easier time these days, seems like to me, because most every congregation that's of any size at all is able to support a preacher full-time. And as I said, you folks do a great job of supporting us. We're so proud to be here, able to be supported. I would like to believe, however, that if suddenly you were not able to support me anymore, I would still go on preaching the gospel. I think I would. I believe that I would. I'd have to find another job. That'd be tough, but I think I could do it, all right? I know with the power of Christ I could do it. With the power of God I could do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and things of that nature. So as we look at this, Paul is a great example of also lifestyle and lifestyle choices, to be self-sufficient, to be independent so that you don't have to depend on others to support you. In the meantime, he says, follow our example in that. He also talks about being a good example in self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I will not myself be disqualified. Paul didn't want to be disqualified by doing undisciplined things. So he says, every day I challenge myself. Every day I discipline myself. I discipline my body. Some of the translations use the word buffet. I buffet my body daily, and I make it my slave. So that as I'm preaching to other folks, I'm going to be such a good example that you will see that I'm living what I'm preaching. I'm actually being what I say you should be, and I'm not living something different than what I'm preaching. Folks, if we live something different than what we're preaching or speaking, then we are hypocrites and we make a confusion of the gospel. So Paul's example must have been very, very visible so that everyone could see that what he spoke was what he lived and what he said was what he did so that they could follow that example as well. We need to be very, very clear in our lifestyle so that we can be worthy to be examples of others to follow. If you're not a good example, then you're a bad example, so you need to be a good example. get your life on track with God. There are other godly examples that we see in Scripture, folks that were really, really special in their walk with God. And I want to look at some of those as we continue our lesson this morning. Some of them very clear to the people at Philippi that Paul was writing to, such as Timothy, who Paul was going to send very shortly to them. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. When Paul is giving instruction to the young preacher Timothy, he says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness." Now, Timothy was not a young teenager guy. He was probably in his 30s, but youth was still, your 30s were still youth. As you look at the history, he was probably about in his 30s. So let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. If you're going to follow someone who has a good, strong example in such things, like their speech is always on track, their conduct is good and worthy to be followed. They are loving people who are lovely because of Christ and because Christ is in their life, who are full of faith and full of purity. Follow those kinds of folks. Set your examples on, or set them as your examples in your life, and not someone else who would be a lesser example. Timothy was a good example of that, and Paul said, "Live your life in such a way you'll be such a good example." Then look at Epaphroditus. Now you say, "Epaphra who?" Well, Epaphroditus. We looked at him already in Philippians. This is basically the only place you see him in Scripture. He came from the Philippian church. He was a helper to Paul. Went to Paul while Paul was in prison. Ministered to him. Became so ill while he was there in prison with Paul that he almost died. The Lord spared him, and he sent him back. Paul sent him back then to Philippi to bring the message to them and let them know that he was okay. But notice what he says about Epaphroditus in verse 29 of Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard." He had basically given his whole life to serve God, serve Paul so that Paul could serve God faithfully. He did so, and Paul says, hold him in high regard. That means use him as a great example, somebody to look up to. We need to find folks who are willing to sacrifice their very health to serve God, and they are great examples for us as well. And then let's think about the Thessalonian church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul remarks on their example, and he says, "You became an example to all the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia. They were such excellent church that everyone around the world, everyone around that noted world, knew who they were and had heard about them." Now, folks, I'm going to tell you that I'm very proud to serve in this congregation today because we are a congregation like that. There are folks all over the world who know about the Southside congregation because people from Southside have gone all over the world and spread the gospel news to them and let them know where they came from. We almost never have to worry about somebody finding us when they come here to Killeen because they've already heard about us by the time they get here. They already know about the Southside congregation because we've sent so many folks all over the world who started out here. At the expense of Uncle Sam most of the time, thank you all those soldiers who go places and spread the gospel, right? There are congregations all over this world who were started by members who came from here, who learned the gospel here, and while they were here in the army or elsewhere, were able to learn the gospel and spread that gospel in other places. The internet is useful in this congregation because we have people all over the world who are calling here on a regular basis, letting us know that they're using the lessons that are put on the internet from here to preach the gospel where they are because they find them to be so dependable as gospel messages, right? So, folks, we're doing a good job, and we are noteworthy as well. I just want to say thank you for that, and let's keep doing a great job, right? Let's keep reaching out in the name of Christ so others can see what goes on in a good, faithful congregation of the Lord's body. The one thing I want us to remember is there's always that tupos that we have to remember. Now, Paul uses the word example several different times, and the word is tupos in the Greek. And the word tupos means basically a pattern that's set forth in the gospel for proper doctrine and proper behavior, right? The word tupos appears many different times in the New Testament, such as places like Jude verse 3, where it says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." The idea of our common salvation is the word tupos. We had in common this salvation that everyone follows because it's following a proper pattern. You look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, where he says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form, to that tupos of teaching to which you were committed." If we want to be good examples, we have to follow that form of teaching. We have to be following the Bible. You can be a good example in lots of things, but you're not a good example as a Christian unless you're following the Christian doctrine and following it properly. If you're not following the Christian doctrine, then you're confusing the doctrine, and folks are going to be following something that's false. We have to be very cautious about what we're following. We want to be very careful about our choice of words, our choice of example, so that we will be doing and preaching what God wants us to preach and only what God wants us to preach. Those of you who are in my Bible class on Sunday morning know that almost every Sunday morning, I will pray someplace in my opening prayer that God will bless all of us teachers on that particular day to teach only His truth. Now, if you're going to speak something that you think is an opinion, I always try to make sure that I let everybody know it's my opinion, all right? I'm not preaching gospel without some opinions, but if I preach opinions, I'll let you know they're my opinions or they are my speculations, all right? But in the meantime, as I'm preaching and teaching, I want to preach only and teach only God's truth so you'll know exactly what that is. And that's a prayer that I offer all the time. If we're following the two paths, we'll be okay. But there are some in the church who are not following that example. And Paul wants to talk about them. He says, you're not supposed to follow the ungodly, however. Don't follow the ungodly. If you look starting at verse 18 and verse 19, Paul says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now, everything you don't want to be is summed up pretty much in this one verse right here, or these two verses. Now, Paul says, there are many who walk, and I just want you to notice, first of all, there are many enemies who think they're friends. Many enemies who think they're friends. The churches in the world are full of these enemies who are teaching and preaching their own doctrines, teaching and preaching their own way, who are feeding themselves, getting fat off the increase of the church, rather than teaching and preaching the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, many are walking, and I often told you, and now I tell you, even weeping. I mean, there are so many walking that opposite way. There's so many who have their doctrine so askew from God's example that Paul finds himself even weeping over these things, all right? He's weeping, and I don't think Paul is using hyperbole here. I think he's honestly weeping over the loss of the church of those folks who are following wrong examples. But he says, there are many who are enemies, and I don't want you to follow them. So what were their shortcomings? What were they doing wrong? Well, first of all, he says their end was destruction. They're following basically Satan's view rather than God's view. And eventually they're going to be lost for eternity, which again nails another nail in the coffin of the once saved, always saved doctrine. Paul says there are people walking here whose end is destruction because they're not following the proper examples. They're not following the proper tupas, the example that God set. And secondly, he says their bellies or their appetites, as the New American Standard, their bellies are their God. Whatever they want to do to feed themselves, that's all they're going to follow. Now, folks, this has nothing really to do with whether you're on a good, healthy diet or not, right? What it has to do with is whether or not God is first in your life or whether everything else is first in your life. If you're following after what feeds your appetites, your worldly appetites, then you're not following God properly. So their appetites became their gods. Their physical wants and desires became their gods rather than Almighty God. And yet they're walking in the church and they're pretending to be Christians. And then he says also they gloried in their shame. They're actually proud of the sins they're committing, and I thought I'd never see the day when that happened in the church, but I see it all the time now. People are sinning left and right, and they're saying, you can't judge me. Don't try to judge me. You have to accept me. You have to put up with me. No, you don't. You don't. You call them out. You show them that their example is wrong. It's because of folks taking that view that we have so many people holding positions in the Lord's body who are doing so many worldly and terrible things because we're allowing folks to set their minds on worldly things rather than on Christ, and we're letting them do so to the extent that Paul was weeping over that at his time. How much worse is it now, 2,000 years later, in our time? Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's where we ought to have our mind and where we ought to have our focus. Our focus and our mind ought to always be on God and on Christ. Therefore, Paul says, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We're in God right now. Our life is hidden with Christ in God because we died to ourselves. We're living for God. So since we have been raised up to walk in newness of life, since we have been raised up with Christ, those of you who have been baptized in the Lord, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind, your heart, your intentions on things above and not on things of this world. If you're setting your things on this world, you're going to get the things of this world, but you're going to lose your eternal life. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? It profits you absolutely nothing. Set your mind on the things above. Set your mind. If you set your mind on the things above, your heart is going to follow, folks. Your heart is going to follow your mind. If your heart is set on things above, your mind is going to follow. You know, put those things on God so that you can set your things on set your mind and your heart on things above, not on the things of the earth, because you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, taking that idea, we're almost to the end of our lesson, believe it or not. Taking that idea, Paul then takes the next step, and that's what ends up being chapter 4 and verse 1. But it ought to be chapter 3 and verse 21, because we ought to extend it one more verse, or 22, or whatever. Is it 21 verse already? Whatever there is. I forgot. But anyway, whatever. Add one to that, and that's where it ought to be, because it actually has to do with what went before. So what does it say? In chapter 3 and verse 20, starting in 20, then all the way through verse 4 and 1, all right, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by exertion of the power that he has given to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. How stand firm? Stand firm by following the examples of good and godly people on this earth who are following Christ. Stand firm by setting your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Stand firm by remembering that our citizenship is in heaven and not on this earth. We sing the song. Do we really believe the song when we sing, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through"? Some of us are passing through with such deep roots in this earth that it's going to be hard for us to pass anywhere, folks. We've got to break some roots off. We've got to move around some. We've got to be flexible in the Lord. We've got to be willing to be used by the Lord while we're waiting anxiously for the coming of Christ. We're to be waiting anxiously for the coming of Christ, not so comfortable in this world that we can set down roots forever and just sit around here and grow old, all right? God intends for us to be moving for him. He intends us to be serving him. He intends us to be waiting anxiously as we wait for Christ. We're waiting for our transformation, Paul says, into eternal glory. Now, I have some transformations going on in my life right now, and they're going to lead me to that great day, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we learn that there's going to be this moment, this twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet when we're going to be changed, all of us, we're going to be changed into that eternal pattern that we have for the rest of our lives. Right now, this mortal has to be swallowed up in immortality. This impermanent has to be swallowed up by permanency. We have to become eternal eventually. Now, we've been made eternal by God through Christ, but we're still living in a mortal body. But Paul is talking here about that time when we're waiting anxiously for the coming of Christ. When Christ comes again, we're going to be transformed into our eternal glory. We're going to look like Jesus for the first time in our life. We'll look totally like Jesus. In the meantime, while we're waiting, we need to be waiting anxiously and expectantly until God does what he promises to do and puts all things under the feet of Jesus and then eventually delivers the church up to him for eternity and for all time glory. We don't know when that day is going to be. We just should be waiting for it all the time. If you're sometimes a Christian and most of the times not a Christian, then you're really, really, really taking big, awful chances with your eternity. Instead, we need to be serving God all the time and standing firm all the time because we don't know when Christ is going to come again. I want you to see the most tender moment that I can find for Paul in all of his letters. And that's here in Philippians chapter 3, the last of the chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to see the most tender message that Paul ever delivers. Because Paul shows in chapter 4 and verse 1, shows what I'm going to call an uncharacteristic tenderness in the closing statement that he makes there in that chapter. Notice the way that he puts it. He says, "I'm writing to you, my beloved brethren, that you stand firm." Beloved brethren. Sometimes Paul will use the word beloved. This time he used beloved brethren. And then he says, "You are my joy and my crown." Folks, those are words of great praise. You're my joy and you are my crown. And then just in case you missed the first beloved, he uses beloved a second time. He says, "I'm speaking to you, my beloved." Right? Well, folks, this morning you are my beloved. I love all of you folks very deeply. My desire for you is to be what Paul desired for this church to be standing firm, waiting for Christ to come, to be ready when Jesus shows up. To be so on fire for the Lord that he will know you're his when he comes. You know, Jesus asked the question one time, "Who will be waiting when I come? Who's going to be alive? Who's going to be paying attention when I come? Who's going to be praising me when I come?" Well, we want to make sure that we're doing that. Paul feels very deeply about this church, about this subject, and about these brethren. I feel very deeply about you guys for the same reason. I hope that you'll all live faithfully, and I hope that every one of you can look to me for an example, and I can look to you for examples, because we need good examples in the faith. We need folks who are striving with all their might serve Christ faithfully, and I hope that this describes everybody here. So let's take the time to choose our examples and choose them wisely. Find someone here, someone in any place in the world, who you can follow, who's also following Christ, so that we'll all be intent on standing firm. We all want to be intent on standing firm. We have to rid ourselves, in the meantime, of all of our worldliness. We have to cast off all of the fetters of fleshly-minded thinking, worldly acting, and start following Christ with our entire being. You're probably wondering at this point why Woody is up there on the screen. Well, I'll tell you. One of my favorite parts of all the franchise of the Toy Story movies is almost at the very beginning of the very first one when all the toys realize that they're about to move. And so he's encouraging everybody to get their moving buddy, right? Now, of course, Bo Peep wants to be Woody's moving partner, and we'll talk about that later. But anyway, in the meantime, everybody has to have a moving buddy because he says we don't want anybody to be left behind. Brethren, that's the way I feel about you this morning. I don't want anybody to be left behind. So get your moving buddy, all right? Find your example. Find the person that you want to follow, that you can follow, that's going to follow Christ. Get rid of all those folks in your life that are negative, that are bringing you down, that are causing you to struggle in your faith. Get rid of those examples, and instead, fill your life with examples of people that love you, who want the best for you, who want to be your moving buddy, who want to be in heaven with you. Find those kinds of people and follow them. We need good examples, folks, so we can be faithful to God. If you're here this morning, you haven't accepted Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, then the first step for you to do today is to be baptized into his name. You have to come this morning, confess his name before these brethren, repent of the sins that you've been committing so far, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, be baptized into his name, and have your sins paid for by his blood in the waters of baptism. If you're ready for that this morning, won't you come? If there's any other way we can serve you, help you, anything we can do for you, let us know that as well as we stand and sing the selected song.